Thanks, Ruth. Whenever we open the Bible, it's always good to pray, isn't it, that God would help us to understand it better. So shall I pray now as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this book, this passage to get our teeth into. And Lord, we thank you that you promised to speak to us through it. Please now, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to grasp this passage better? And Father, we pray that you'd be at work in us to encourage us, to challenge us, and to help us to live differently as a response. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. We live in a world full of different opinions, don't we? Lots of different opinions floating around. And that was very obvious if you have been trying your best to follow any of the political news over the last couple of weeks. 8 different opinions plus a 9th the next day or a couple of days later voted on. That's just about all I've managed to understand so far. But there seems to be plenty of opinions floating around. Plenty of opinions as well. If you ever go into a bookshop and happen to look at the kind of the self-help section or the dieting section, perhaps there's lots of different theories, lots of different ideas of how we should live our life, how we should go about doing things differently. And actually now, with the advent of social media, you now doesn't need to rely much on the truth, perhaps, or like an expert opinion. Instead, what we hear tends to be the voices of the most popular or the social influencers of the day. They're the people who are able to give their opinion out. Anyone can have an opinion, and it doesn't matter too much whether it's true or whether it's not. And perhaps that's the same with sort of the ways of life, the philosophies of how you should approach life, or your particular worldviews. There's lots of worldviews out there. Perhaps even different religious views. There seem to be so many different things to choose from, different ways of doing things. And I don't know how you react to that kind of huge set of different opinions, different ways of thinking about things, different views. Some maybe react with a sense of kind of paralysis. There's just so many different ways I could do. Which way do I turn? What do I follow? Who's speaking the truth? And you think, I'm not going to keep trying to follow these things. I'm just going to keep going as I am. I don't need to sort of pin my hopes on anything, and I'll just sort of deal with life as it comes and carry on and try and just muddle through. Perhaps that's you. Or perhaps you think, I'm just going to pin my hopes on one particular view, and I'm going to dig my heels in, and I'm not going to accept any kind of pushback, and I get a bit defensive, and I just hold on. Maybe that's actually what you think Christians are like, that actually we just grab hold of one view and we dig our heels and we say we're not going to take any kind of criticism or pushback on this. We're going to hold on to that one particular view. And maybe think, you know, that's okay. It's kind of comforting, isn't it, to have something where you think there's something that's true and you can kind of hold on to it. Maybe it's just a bit narrow-minded. Maybe that's the issue, just a bit narrow-minded. Or perhaps you kind of think, you know, this maybe is the message of our day, that we can all kind of grab hold of our opinion and believe something, and it's whatever kind of takes your fancy most, whatever you enjoy most, whichever sits best with you, and you take hold of that, and hey, everybody's view can be true, so it doesn't really matter. Just grab hold of the one that you like best. Well, there's some issues with all of those. Because, for example, the last one, I played a rugby match yesterday against the Western Hornets, second 15, one of the grand games going on around the country yesterday. And at the end of the game, I could come off the pitch and say, do you know what, we won. And a player from the other team might come off the pitch and say, oh no, we won the game. Now, obviously we can't both be right. We say completely different things. In fact, we might both be wrong. It could have been a draw, but I assure you that it wasn't. Yesterday, one of the rare occasions that we did get a win. One of us was right, one wrong. We can't all just have what we think is... We can't say, oh, just whatever you think, that's true. Because actually, they contradict each other, don't they? And, or perhaps you think, you pin your hopes on something, and that's kind of okay, but... Do you ever just have that sort of nagging feeling in the back of your mind that maybe it's not true? That maybe you've just sort of pinned your hopes to the wrong point of view, just nagging away, and you just can't shake that thing in the back of your mind thinking like that? Or perhaps you kind of just get away with it and carry on as you are, but when life is tough, then what have you got to hold on to? Where's your certainty in anything? And one of the fundamental claims of the Christian faith is that there is something that is true, and there is something that we can be certain about. And we've heard Paul over the last few weeks speaking to the Corinthian church and saying, look, here are all the different gifts that you have. Here's how to use them to build one another up. And now he kind of turns his focus a little bit. And he says, verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. He wants to remind them. Perhaps maybe because verse 12, which we'll look at next week, it seems that there's a bit of confusion about the resurrection, people being raised to life after death, and he wants to kind of combat that. But he says that he wants to speak and remind them on what they've taken their stand on. He wants to remind them of that message, that good news. And as he does it, he in fact later goes on to say, look, if this isn't true, if this resurrection didn't happen, well, your faith is futile. And in fact, Christians, well, they should be pitied above all other people. You see, he's saying there is something that's true, and it's not an illusion. If that kind of illusion that just helps you get through life is just an illusion, then it's pointless. So what is he reminding them of? Well, verse 1, he wants them to remind them of the gospel, the good news, the message that he's preached to them, which they have received and on which they have taken their stand. Why? Well, by this gospel you are saved, he says, verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Here's Paul's point. Hold firmly to the word that's been preached to you. Hold firmly to the message and you'll be saved. Now, he wants them to hold on to this news, and he senses that some of them are kind of wavering on it. They started to believe it, they stood on it, they received it, and they took their stand on it. But actually now they're wavering. They're not sure. I wonder if perhaps you feel that in the room. And he's telling them to hold on, but why? Well, verse 2, by it you are saved. By this gospel, you are saved, he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And he's not sort of saying it's your son, hold on, because actually it'll be nice to you. Like you might say to a child in the snow, and they're on a sled, and you might say, hold on tight, this is going to be fun as I kind of pull you along on this sled. Hold on. He's not saying hold on like that. No, in fact, it's more like a kind of perilous situation where somebody's fallen off a cliff and they're holding onto a lifeline, or that sort of dramatic moment in a film where they've got hold of somebody's arm and it slips their hand and it's their fingertips. And he's saying, hold on. And if you hold firmly to the word I preach you, you will be saved. Otherwise, your initial belief will have been in vain. Hold on. But hold on to what? Well, here's verse 3 and 4. Paul reiterates a message. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul wants us to grab hold of the core truths of the Christian faith. And perhaps if you've been a bit confused about what Christianity is all about, or you've kind of been weighing it up, this would be a really good moment to really tune in to what I'm saying, and what specifically what Paul's saying here, because he wants them to remind them of the core truths of the Christian faith, not the only things, but the things to be holding on to hold on to firmly. Here he says, number one, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You see, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, lived on this earth, and he lived the most incredible life. Never once did anything wrong. In fact, he lived perfectly in the ways that God had intended, relating perfectly to his Father God. And yet, he died, Paul tells us. He died. And we know from the rest of Scripture that he died on a cross, that he was crucified, the most gruesome form of execution. But this wasn't some kind of sad, unfortunate event in history. No, this happened for a purpose. Christ died for our sins. And if you know this, just enjoy it afresh. Christ died for our sins. That's what it was all about. You see, we all in our own ways turn from God. We want to make ourselves in charge of our lives. Who doesn't think of themselves first most of the time? And we turn away from God. We do things our own way. And as we do that, we reject him and we walk away from him. And that puts us in a perilous position. Because we face the right anger of a holy God against people who reject him. We turn away from his good ways. And we face that. We're in a perilous position. But here's what Paul is reminding of the Corinthian Christians of. Christ died for our sins. That rejection of God. Christ died for it. Paid. Penalty. Gone. He died for our sins. The second thing, he was buried. He just wants them to get, Christ really died. So much so that they put him in a tomb and they buried him and they rolled a massive stone across the front of it and they sealed it up and they put a load of guards on in front of it. He really died. Paul does not want the Corinthians to be in any doubt about that. Christ was buried. And thirdly, he was raised on the third day. See that in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Perhaps the most extraordinary claim of all. That Jesus Christ, after being in the tomb, on the third day, he rose again. He smashed death to bits, back to life. Won the victory over it all. Showed us once and for all that he really is who he says he is. If that's something you know and you've something you've heard before, just savor it for a moment. It's stunning, isn't it? Stunning news. Maybe it's not news to you, but maybe it is. If this is the first time you've heard it, this is stunning news that Christ died for sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day. Enjoy it. I hope it makes your heart sing as you hear it, as you read it, as you're reminded of it. This is stunning news if it's true. But how can we be sure that it's true? How can we be sure? How can we stop sort of wavering or wondering whether we've pinned our hopes on the right thing? Is it just something nice for us to hold on to? Is it really true? Well, Paul wants us to get that it is. He wants us to get that this is the real deal. Jesus Christ is the real deal. You see, he says it a couple of times here, that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul's trying to help the Corinthian Christians know the certainty of what they've heard and what they've been taught. You see, it's been predicted years before. You read the Old Testament of the Bible and you see it littered with references to what Jesus, the Messiah figure, the promised one, what he'd come and do, how he'd die, the very details, they're in there. And Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to remember, hey, you know what you've heard? Well, it was written down before. Do you remember? You've heard it for years before you heard about Jesus. Those who are of a Jewish background, certainly, they would have known it. He said it's predicted all the time before. That should help us to have some certainty. Back in 2016, one of the world's most surprising events happened. Leicester City won the Premier League. Now, if you're not a football fan, let me tell you that that is one of the most surprising things that could ever happen. In fact, the bookmakers had odds at 5,000-1 at the beginning of the year. And surely no one but the very optimistic Leicester City fan put a bet on that. They'd have made a killing if they did. It was unbelievably out of this world. Nobody could have predicted it. Imagine if I'd said to you at the beginning of the year, Leicester City are going to win the Premier League. You'd have gone, come off it. Unless you're a really, really hard nut Leicester City fan. But even then, you'd have been kidding yourself. The guy said, Leicester City are going to win the Premier League. Imagine if I'd said that, and then they did. What would you think about me? Hey, at the very least, he's got a bit of football knowledge to, you know, take note of. Now, imagine if I hadn't just said that, but I'd said, Leicester City will win the Premier League. In fact, I think they're going to get 81 league points. They're going to be 10 ahead of second place, which would be Arsenal. You'd have said, that is ridiculous. How can you know that? And then it happened. What would you have said? You just couldn't believe it. You'd go, well, this guy, I've got to pay attention to him. Now imagine that I didn't say that at the beginning of that season, but I'd said it 10 years before. I'd said, 10 years' time, 2016, I tell you what, Leicester City will win the Premier League. They're going to score, again, 81 league points. They'll be 10 ahead of Arsenal, if you like the details, 71 points, Arsenal second place. Sorry, been a bit overcome. Leicester, I'm not a Leicester City fan. You'd have said, there is no chance that you could, that will never happen. There's no chance that you can predict it to that certainty. That is rubbish. And then it did. What would you do? What would you think about me? Here's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthian Christians to see. He's trying to say, look, remember the scriptures. Look back at what they've said. Who knows what he's referring to? Perhaps Isaiah 53, where it gives real detail that aligns totally with how Jesus died on the cross. Maybe he was pointing them to that. And he's going, it was said, not 10 years before, 700 years before. It was predicted. And then it happened. Can you have certainty with that? That's his first reason. Here's his second. Look at the repeated phrase, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Have a look, the little repeated phrase. See what it says? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Then verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. See the repeated phrase? Jesus didn't just come back from the dead, but he appeared to scores and scores of people. Cephas, Peter, where he was, that's the, another name for Peter. Peter, where he was a bit of a kind of cowardly wreck after Jesus died. He denied that he'd even known him. Well, look at some of the others, the 12, they were kind of huddling away in a room by themselves. James, probably Jesus' brother, well, we read that they didn't even believe that Jesus, he was Jesus' brother and he didn't believe him. And then we see in the book of Acts, well, he seems to believe him now. What's happened here? 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Just, that's ridiculous. It's not a hallucination, is it? Appeared to more than 500 at the same time. And see what Paul says? Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, i.e. some have died, but most of them are still living. You could go and ask them. Just go and ask them. Say, did you see him? Was it real? Is it true? Is it real? Now just imagine that. Imagine that something happened and you wanted to ask a couple of upstanding members of our church whether it happened. So we've got a couple of upstanding members coming up on the screen. Here they are. Photos used with permission from Church Suite. We can all get our photos on there if you like. Ed Shaw at the top and, well, Chris Thomas there, 4:30 services. One of the most interesting photos. He's got his daughter Ava around his neck as well. So three people, two perhaps slightly more reliable than the others if you were asking them. You can pick which one I'm referring to as the third. You might say to them, did such and such happen? They said, yes, I saw it. Two people, reliable people. You go, got to take some notice of them. And what if we expanded that to a few more reliable people? Here we go, a motley crew selected randomly. 10 individuals, you can see some familiar faces up there, I hope, hopefully most familiar. 10 people, you said to these 10, did it happen? And they said, yeah, it did. I saw him. And we multiply that by 10, we take it to 5, sorry, maths. Not a strong point. Multiply it by 5, we go to 50. I had to duplicate some photos. I hope that's all right. It would have taken me a long time and not enough people have got their photos up on the Church Suite directory, so I had to duplicate a few. So there you go, 50 people. Look at those faces. You've got to ask every single one of them. Multiply now, this time, by 10. That is ridiculous, isn't it? 500 people at one time saw the risen Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. 500 people at the one time. Some fallen asleep, died. Most are still living. Corinthian Christians, if you're not sure about things, if you're not sure about the resurrection really happens, go and ask them. It really did. Hold firm to this, because this is the real deal. That's what he wants them to get. This is the real deal. And look at the effects. Verses 9 to 11. Look down at those verses here with me. Paul says, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Here Paul's reflecting on how Christ appeared to him as to one abnormally born. He says he's probably just talking about the strange manner of his kind of conversion experience. And he says, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. And to be honest, Paul, you're right. Worst of the worst. Because before he became a Christian, he was trying to kill the Christians. He was getting them killed. He was trying to get them carried off. He was going around trying to wipe out this dangerous group that he'd come to know. And yet when he saw the risen Jesus, well, everything changed. And he's looking back and he's going, I did not deserve it. I am the worst of the worst. I am, he's saying. But even he, by the grace of God, can have his sins forgiven as he holds firmly to the message about Jesus. Because Christ died for sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again to life. Whatever you've done in life, whatever I've done, whatever Paul's done, whatever you've done, paid for. It's paid for by Jesus at the cross. It's washed away. It's gone. Nothing is held against Paul. Nothing is held against me. Nothing is held against you. If you hold firmly to the word that's preached to you, this message about Jesus. And by the grace of God, he was transformed. The grace of God was not without effect. Even Paul, as he speaks about his hard work for Jesus, says, hey, it's not me, it's God at work in me. It's his grace at work in me. He does it all. So then, verse 11, it's no wonder that he says, whether it is they or I, whoever preaches, this is what we preach, this is what you believe. There's no wonder that he wants to remind them of that again. No wonder that he wants in these verses to remind the Christians at Corinth about these truths. He wants them to get the certainty of them. Christ died for sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised again on the third day. Hold firmly to that. This is the real deal. It's true. So what? Well, if you're a believer in Christ today, if you trust in him, well, hold firmly to it. Hold firmly to this message. Make it your mantra every day. Through the ups and downs of life, whether days are good or whether they're bad, remind yourself, Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He was raised to life. He's won the victory. I can have hope of eternal life with God, with the Lord Jesus who died for me because I know it's true. Hold on to it. If you're wavering today, keep reminding yourselves of these truths. Remind yourself of what Paul's saying. Feel what a great thing it is. Stunning news. Because Christ has died for your sins. He's been risen again. And perhaps you think you really do believe this yourself, but it's just so difficult to tell others who don't. Because people sort of laugh at this idea that Jesus has come back from the dead and they just turn their nose up at Christianity in general. It just seems really difficult to kind of have a conversation about him. You always seem to be on the defensive. Well, why not speak with confidence as a result of this? As you hold on to this message and you hold on to the evidence that Paul presents, the way in which he reminds the Corinthian Christians, hold on to it and speak with confidence. We do not need to be on the back foot here. Perhaps you can use the sort of extraordinary thing to say that we put on the prayer card this week, as we try and do occasionally, where perhaps you might want to say to a friend or a colleague or a fellow student, whoever it might be, well, actually, do you know what? When you look at the evidence, I think it's more likely than not that Jesus rose from the dead. See what they say. Just throw a few sort of grenades in there, metaphorical grenades. Say those sort of things. See what they say. We don't need to sit on the back foot here. We can speak with confidence. This is the real deal. And perhaps if you're here and you've not been sure about the Christian faith, perhaps even tonight you've thought, this is true, it must be. Well then, maybe grab hold of it for yourself. The call isn't for you to hold firmly. This is to grab hold of this news for the first time. And perhaps you want to grab a friend and pray with them and thank God that Jesus did come and die for your sins. Maybe you want to pray that he'd help you to live for him. Or perhaps this is all very new and you're just going, I've got loads of questions, please ask them. Ask your question. We'll have a question time in a moment, but keep asking questions to others as well. Because this is the real deal. Christ died, Christ was buried, and he was raised to life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can trust these things that are written down. Thank you that Jesus really did die for our sins and that he's risen to life, that we can have the hope of eternal life through him. Please, Father, help us to cling on to these things, to hold firmly to what's been preached, to what we're taught, to what we've heard. Help us to speak with confidence. Help us to live with you, live for you as a result. Amen.
Amen. Please sit down. And it's question time. Mike's going to join me at the front. And we have got a number of questions and comments. So let's start relatively quickly and then we'll sort of slow down. Is this a totally new section? Somebody asks. What is the link with everything that's gone on before? Why is Paul talking about the resurrection now?
Yeah, why now? I suppose he could have done things in a different order. I think he obviously had some particular issues that he wanted to address in the Corinthian church, and he's kind of moved through them in the order that he sees fit best, and he comes to kind of this reminder of the gospel here, and as I mentioned, verse 12 is really the key to sort of the whole chapter, where he says, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There's something being said about the resurrection of the dead that we'll unpack over the next few weeks.
Great, thank you. Question about what it means when it says in verse 6 that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, and the reference to though some have fallen asleep, is that Jesus preaching to the dead, or are these people that saw him and then have since died?
Yeah, I think it's people who saw him and then have since died. And perhaps Paul is, as he's talking about the resurrection, he uses those words, fallen asleep. He's just showing the difference that a risen Jesus makes to death, that the Christian can think of it as falling asleep in a sense. Perhaps that's there as well.
Yeah. Okay, what does it mean when Paul says he's abnormally born?
Abnormally born, a few different people think different things. The biggest thing is probably the unusual kind of nature of his conversion from being totally against the Christians and then having a very dramatic conversion where he saw a vision of the risen Jesus. And some people think that also maybe there's a reference that it's translating a kind of a bit of an insult that was kind of hurled at Paul as he went along, calling it something to, well, some suggest that perhaps he wasn't that much of a looker, and that was kind of part of it, but also a bit more anger at what he was preaching and saying that his conversion was not kind of genuine. So maybe it was a bit of an insult and he's kind of playing off that a little bit, but I think mainly it's based in the unusual conversion.
Mike has passed the I've read the commentaries test this week. Thank you. Okay, let's go to... somebody asked, you talked about in the Old Testament Jesus' death and his resurrection being predicted. Places you could take us to?
Yeah, and I think the one would be... I mentioned Isaiah 53. There's a couple of verses in there which perhaps allude to it. It's probably not quite as clear in the Old Testament scriptures as... Jesus' death, so perhaps we'll go to Isaiah 53 as one of those, and again there's loads of stuff in there really clear about his death. Perhaps this is what Paul is referring to, The verse 11, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many who bear their iniquities. Perhaps verse 11 there is one of those, and Ed's about to give us another reference.
Well, I just happened to be in Psalm 16 this week, Psalm 16 verse 10, it's slightly less helpful in this NIV translation. Just talking about David. It's a psalm of David. David talking about how he will not be given up to decay, and pointing perhaps forward to Jesus' resurrection too.
I mean, Jesus, as Ed put on the service sheet, Jesus clearly speaks of it as well, yeah. And we see elsewhere that some of the writers refer to Jesus' words as scriptures.
Brilliant. Right. Okay. We've got. Oh, I numbered these, but I can't read my writing. Just somebody says, isn't it amazing that whatever we've done, Jesus sees us as clean? We should continue to remind each other this truth when we feel shame and guilt, which is certainly true. How can we do that? How can we be people that encourage each other to take our stand on these truths? There's a need to do that. There's a joy when we do that. Any practical tips about how we can help each other?
Yeah, I think perhaps one might be from this passage, just to sort of learn that phrase. You know, Christ died, make sure I read it rather than get it wrong. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And that might be something to repeat to yourself in the moments where you're kind of doubting these things and doubting your stance before him. There are loads of great verses in the Bible to kind of learn and try and press into your heart. Perhaps it's something you could try and do on the hour. Maybe if you've got a watch that beeps on the hour, go right this week. Every time a watch beeps on the hour, I'm going to remind myself of those words and keep sort of speaking those words into each other's lives. So if somebody is feeling down about things that they've done, remind them of those truths. That's one of the ways we can build each other up, one of the ways we can speak into each other's lives, as we've talked about over the last few weeks. I think they'd be a couple of the big ones.
Yeah, and some of the songs we sung today are great reminders, aren't they, of these truths? You know, all of the songs we sung today, not coincidentally, in a planned way, are, you know, meant to remind us of these truths. So listening to them, singing them to yourself in the shower, wherever, or listening to them on the Spotify playlist, Emily West not even here, and I'm going to mention it, would be good ways of doing that.